you join me, please, in a word of prayer? Father, when your son taught, sometimes he would say, "Those who have ears, let them hear." And I ask you, since you're the one who gave us ears, that you would give us the kind of ears that hear. And at this time, we would listen to your teaching. We would listen to your word. We would listen to your truth. And that my word somehow would contain those things, God, so that your people hear them and are encouraged by them and are changed by them and are led by them. Speak to us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I think probably most of you, maybe not all of you, but as most of you know, I haven't been a pastor actually all that long in the grand scheme of things, for as many miles as I have on my tread. I started out, I was a military. I'm actually retired military. Again, I think most of you know that, but probably what most of you do not know, or many of you do not know, I don't know, I was in intercontinental ballistic missiles for most of my career, the vast majority of my career, either operating them, fixing them, you know, whatever. And one of the things that we do, you know, it seems like one of those jobs where you're always ready. You go spend like an alert, or you go and fix a missile that you're never going to launch. What a waste. You know, why don't we just put some wooden mock-ups in there and pretend like we're going to launch them, and then you never, ever have to. But we actually do launch them sometimes, not with the nukes on top. What happens is every once in a while they will actually pull a missile out of the silo in wherever it is, in Wyoming or Colorado or North Dakota, South Dakota. They'll pull it out of the silo and they'll take it apart and they'll ship it on rails to this place, Vandenberg, California, and they reassemble it. They don't put the nukes on. They put this thing called an instrumentation package, and then they launch them. It's called a follow-on test and evaluation launch, and I got to do one of those. It takes about 4 weeks, and you go out to California. It's a great time to not be in Cheyenne, Wyoming, or Minot, North Dakota, or wherever the case may be, and then we would launch those dudes at this little island atoll in the Kwajalein Atoll in the Pacific. And it, depending on what weapon system you had, a launch would kind of look like this. This is a Minuteman III. Minuteman III is called a hot launch. And what would happen is it'd be down there in the silo. And at the end of this, you know, six-week period, you'd turn the keys and you would launch that thing. And the first thing is that flames just start shooting out because, you know, it's turned on. It's a rocket that is underground. It's in a tube, and the flames are spitting out, and, you know, it's got this heat ablative stuff on it that's all kinds of crazy toxic chemicals. Don't go around there, man. But eventually, as the fire's shooting out, you can eventually see a missile that starts to take off through all that flame, and then finally, it'll take off like that. That's one of these classic pictures, and they'd even have these cool smoke rings where the missile had launched up through that stuff. I don't want to get too excited about this, but this is, you know, this is what I did. Actually, this isn't what I did. This is what Lori did. She was a Minuteman III operator. I operated the greatest weapon system ever known to man, which was called the Peacekeeper missile system. And the Peacekeeper had what's called a cold launch. They had something called a launch eject gas generator that it's these explosions. It's superheated steam. They're these barrels of water. And the Peacekeeper was bigger around. It was a couple hundred thousand pounds instead of the little wimpy 67,000-pound Minuteman missile. And what would happen is it squeezed in there really tight, and all this steam would actually squirt this incredibly heavy missile up in the air like 300 feet. Just shoot it out in the air, and then once it got in the air, that's when the ignition would launch and the gyros would just go, "Where am I? Who wants some?" But it would just like jump up in the air, and it was just so cool to watch. You had to be really far back because this whole thing would just send shockwave everywhere. It takes a lot of force to do this. Why am I saying this? It's because takeoff, liftoff, is incredibly, incredibly important. And we can kind of compare ourselves, I think, to either one. Some of us, seems like we just wake up. I knew this guy who at the Air Force Academy. This guy had two speeds, off and on. You know, he would wake up in the morning and he was just ready to go. And I know some of us are at least more like that. that you are just on or you are off. You're in rest mode, or you just get up and you are ready to go. You just pop out of your missile silo and you're ready to go. And then some of us, you got to warm up. You practically have to set yourself on fire, right, in order to get going. We've had this entire series, on Once Around, as we're going around the sun. And we've talked about how are things going to be different next year. And I think we've had some good ideas. I mean, yeah, I'm biased. Sure, I am. But it is possible. It's incredibly possible to go through this series and go, you know, that was a good series. I enjoyed that quite a bit. I wonder what the next series will be like, right? And yet never achieve liftoff. Never move from, well, I instead of having, you can't survive on either Peacekeeper or Minuteman missile. So I got a Challenger space shuttle. Well, not a Challenger. I guess they didn't do too well either. I'm sorry. Is it too soon? Too soon for that. I didn't mean to say that. A space shuttle, we'll just say a nameless space shuttle, where you could survive. And how do you get from the left, where you're just sitting there on the launch pad, right, to the right, where you're actually achieving liftoff? Because that would be a shame. And this actually would happen sometimes when I do those follow-on tests and evaluation things. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the missiles would not go. Something on the rail would just get broken. They couldn't figure it out. And they would send the teams home. How incredibly disappointing. After a month and a half of preparing to launch the missile, they didn't get to do it at all, and they would just go home. That's a sad and lonely thing, to just leave a missile or a rocket or whatever it is prepared to launch just sitting on the launch pad. And yet that's what we do in our lives all the time. We prepare and we prepare and we prepare, and we never reach that point where we actually get something done. That's not what I want for you. What I want for you is to take what we do here and actually apply it, because we have such a limited number of once arounds that if we don't capitalize on every single one of them, well, we're never promised that we're going to have another one. So how do we do that? How do we achieve liftoff? I'm going to have a couple recommendations for you. I know we love our list here. I love our checklists here. I hope they're useful to you. The first thing I think that we can do to achieve liftoff is to write things down. Is this biblical? No, not exactly. I guess they weren't really a written culture. I think if they were, I think if the Bible is written now, somebody would have said, write this down. Actually, it was. I suppose they did say, write down the commandments. Write them on your doorpost. Carry them on your forehead. Because writing things down gives them power, a different kind of power. It makes them real, and it makes them so much more real, I think, for us now than ever before in the past. Because if you're like me, you may live by your schedule. And when you write it down, in a lot of different ways, you can get some power to it. You can write it on a post-it and put it on your refrigerator door. You can put it on your bathroom mirror if there's a goal that you want. That lends it all kinds of power. But you put it in your schedule, you begin to actually schedule yourself for whatever it is you want. That makes it real. I think that is a powerful, powerful way to leverage the written word so that we can achieve that liftoff that we want. The second thing that you can do to actually achieve liftoff is to select your crew. I'd say don't do it now, but I don't care. You can do it now. You could open up your phone. We all got these phones. Look at the last 15 texts. Those are the people who are on your crew. Those are the people, the last 15 people that you have texted back and forth with, are the ones who are going to be most responsible for your success or your failure in life. And that can be a frightening thing if you know some of the people that I know. As you start scrolling through there and go, this guy isn't really going to help me. Now, here's somebody who could help me, but this person's going to drag me down. You need to take a hard look at the people who are closest in your life, who you spend most of the time communicating with. Proverbs says this: whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, that's not just hanging out with. This is talking about a close relationship with. Who do you really spend time? Who are you a companion of? That's what walks is really referring to. It's not a short period of time. Who do you let in your inner circle? So if you look at that and start thinking, and I would advise you to do that, take a hard look at the people who are going to help you do those things. Be that person you envision when we come back around the sun for another lap. Who are the people who are going to help you, and who are the people who are not going to help you? Now, you don't have to cut those other people out of your life. Frankly, there's people that you can't and shouldn't cut entirely out of your life. But you can spend more time with the other people and start to focus your walk, your companionship, your quality time with the people who are going to help you to achieve whatever it is that you want to achieve. Word to the wise, don't expect that to go unnoticed. You know, the people who you've started to spend a little bit less time with will notice that kind of thing. And you can't necessarily expect it to go unanswered. You know, they may say something. They probably will say something. There's folks who will say, so you heard yourself the sermon and now you think you're better than me. You don't have to come back with, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. In fact, I recommend you don't come back and say that, because it's not true, is it? I think you can honestly look at it and say, well, first of all, maybe I'm on to something here, because I wouldn't get this kind of resistance if it were just harmless. You know, if it wasn't going to actually achieve what I want it to do. I think Satan doesn't really oppose those kinds of things. But when you're really on to something, I notice there's a lot of pushback. So if you start to spend a little less time with the people who aren't encouraging you, who aren't going to help you to achieve what you want, and you get some accusations coming your way, you can just respond with a very simple, no, you know what? I just noticed I struggle in this area, and I want to struggle less. Don't you? Just as simple as that. Because they're not doing it out of an intentional desire to sabotage you. So many times people are just afraid. They're afraid of being left behind. Couple losing weight, you know. One of them's having success and the other gets afraid that they're going to be left behind. And so intentionally or unintentionally, they begin to sabotage the other person. And it's not because they don't want you to succeed. It's because they don't want to fail, at least by themselves. Just be aware of that. Not, again, out of any kind of evil desires. But it doesn't have to hold you back either when we shift our focus. The third thing you can do is pray. That should always be the answer. In fact, that should probably, thank you for reminding me, Gary, that should always probably be our first thing, right? Jan and I joke all the time. Are we going to pray now? It's come to that, has it? You know, nothing else has worked. It should probably be our very first thing. But lots of times we just throw this out as a sort of a generic. We're going to pray for this. We're going to pray about that. I want to get a little more detailed about this. What are we going to pray for specifically? Well, we've covered some of this stuff in Psalm 90. The first thing we're going to pray for is wisdom. Because that's what we find in that psalm. Remember in verse 12, Psalm 90, verse 12, it says, teach us to number our days. We only have so many trips around the sun. And when we realize it, we only have so many trips, we may get a heart of wisdom. Wisdom isn't Jeopardy answers for minutia and trivia. It's not even necessarily intellect. There's people who don't have those things, and yet we've known them, haven't we? That they are incredibly wise. They can look at a situation and see what's really motivating people behind whatever it is they're saying. They can see the right answer. If you know those people, start texting those people. Get those people in your inner circle. That's what wise people do. Become the companions. Walk with those folks. Second thing we can pray for is favor. That, again, is found in that same psalm toward the end. Verse 19 says this, let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. Now, God's favor doesn't necessarily mean that every time you ever drive to Costco, somebody's pulling out of the very nearest parking space, right, and motioning you in there. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? But that's not really what we mean by favor. God's favor may not always even feel like favor unless you get a wise view of it and you can begin to see God's hand in things and you get to trust Him more and more. He opens doors. He doesn't necessarily push you through them. But He makes things possible. He makes things more evident in our lives. And that's one way that God grants us His favor. Something I think that goes along with that is what I would call significance. And that's the second half of that verse. Let me go back to that. Let us let the favor of our Lord, the Lord our God, be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Because the work that we're given is not busy work. The work that God has given us is it's so important. It's so important that while He could do it so much better, He gives it to us regardless. That is a hard thing to do, isn't it? If you've ever been a boss and there's a really important task, how hard is it to entrust someone else to do it? And how hard is it to entrust someone else who can't do it as well as you can? Incredibly difficult. I look at the decisions God makes when He entrusts me to do things, and I can't help but say sometimes, God, what are you thinking? It's so important to tell people about Jesus. How could you have entrusted that to me? Why don't you do this yourself? I'm going to fail, God. And yet God says, I know. Don't worry. What you will gain from doing this is more important than your little failures. In fact, I'm counting on you to fail. And yet, I'm still going to give you my favor so that you succeed in ways that you do not expect, that you grow in wisdom, even though you don't necessarily expect you're going to. And you need to do this work that I've prepared for you because you need it to shape you. And the people around us, of course, need it as well. You know, when we're looking at our once around and we begin to number our days and realize there's only so much time. Seems like a lot when you're young. Seems less and less every single trip we get around here. It's really obvious, I think, for some of us, that there's going to be a time when we go to the doctor and we're going to get a prognosis that says you may not make it one more trip around. Some of us have heard those before, and some of us certainly have friends or loved ones who have heard that diagnosis, that you are not going to see another trip. I would be very surprised if you see another trip around the sun. God's prognosis is a lot more definitive than that. He doesn't say, you might not. I would be surprised if you did. He tells us all, very clearly, you will die one day. I know when, you don't know when, but your time is absolutely limited. And very few of us get to choose when that day is. Very few of us get to choose what we're going to die of, much less when. But every single one of us can choose what we live for. And I think that makes all the difference. Paul says this, at the very end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. How great would it be to be able to share that with your loved ones? I have fought the good fight. I've looked at the work that God has set before me. I've prayed for His favor and His wisdom and that He would establish the work that He has given me, and He did. I fought that good fight and I have kept the faith. I've been faithful. And I think that happens when you start looking at the very end. When you're thinking about this trip, but you're also thinking about the fact that this trip, it's going to be over sooner rather than later. In the news just recently, Woody Allen was suing Amazon because he'd been promised that they were going to help him produce a movie and they backed out of it. And I thought when I heard that, you know, I've enjoyed a lot of Woody Allen movies. I think I probably have enjoyed enough of them. Maybe he doesn't need to make any more. I don't know. He will whether Amazon helps him or not, and whether Mike's actually clamoring for him to make another one. The thing that I've kind of enjoyed about a lot of them is Woody Allen movies, if you haven't seen them, they all sort of seem to be obsessed with death. You know, this is just like his, everybody's got their own pet projects, but they're all so focused on death and his little neurotic, whatever he's trying to do to stave this off or just focus on it all the time. And I think this is almost, it's an almost Christian but not view. You know, when he focuses on death, he's always focused on how to avoid it or, you know, what happens. And it's such a source of anxiety. And I think the Christian view of death is, well, yes, it's inevitable. But that's the point where we really get to become ourselves. That's not bad news when we die. It's not a sad ending of a story. In fact, in many ways, death is the beginning of a new and unbelievably wonderful story. And when we start to look at our lives like that, like this is a limited time, and we're working towards something that is amazing, I think it changes our perspective for what we're doing here so that we're not obsessed with maximizing our time for us, but rather we're maximizing our time for eternity. And there's all kinds of things that we want to pass on. We want to have an impact, right? We want to have a legacy. Some of us build up a business to pass it on to our kids, and that's great. We have this school that has a legacy. We teach our children what we believe, and that's a legacy. All those things are incredibly worthwhile. And of all the things we can set as goals for ourselves, whether it's finances, whether it's health, whether it's, whatever it is at work, there are things that will be important here, and that's nice, but there are things that will be important in eternity. And that's so, so much better. I don't know how many of you enjoy puzzles, but if you've ever had a maze, anybody know the trick to solving one of these mazes? You know, you go to a diner or something. They've got one of those fill out the, word puzzles, and they got a maze puzzle for you. The trick to all these things, sorry, spoiler, is you always start at the end and you go backwards. They always prepare them so that you're taking all the wrong turns if you go through the right way. But if you start at the end, you start in the middle, you can solve those things super easy because nobody ever really planned on you going backwards. And I think our life is a little bit like that. If you start at the end and start to think, what do I really want out of this life? How do I want to be able to look back at my life? I think it really makes clear a lot of the decisions that we struggle over here and now. Are you guys actually solving this? As you're sitting here, let's go to the next one. Just so we'll come back to that. This is Franklin Graham. At Billy Graham's funeral just a couple years ago, Franklin Graham got to speak. And if there is ever a guy, I know he's a Baptist, and most of us are Lutherans, but man, this is a guy who did it right. I mean, he did it all right. There's a reason that so many pastors get caught doing bad things financially, doing bad things, affairs and all kinds of stuff like that. I think Satan really focuses his attention on leaders. Because you can take out a whole lot of people who've put their trust in that one person. And yet, Billy Graham lived a life that nobody, no matter how hard they tried, could touch a single bad thing that he had done in terms of taking money that wasn't his, doing things with people that weren't his wife. He didn't do any of that. He resisted all of that kind of stuff. Incredible. And so many people he could put in contact with Jesus because that is his goal. His whole life was to introduce people to Jesus. So that at his funeral, You know, it was just like, a foregone conclusion that there would be some kind of altar call. Franklin Graham stood up and said, if this were your funeral, do you know that you would be in heaven right now? Again, you just have to ask that at Billy Graham's funeral, because he would ask that, right? And that's a good question. But I think another good question that's just a little bit different is, if it were your funeral, would all the people attending know that you were in heaven? Have you lived your life in such a way that everybody knows that you love God and you have lived like you're looking forward to being with Him? Because that's different than just like, well, I don't know, this scary ending is coming and God's better than nothing, so I'll just put my trust in that boat. It's a whole different thing when you've looked at the end of that maze where you're looking to come out there, and that's a good thing. And that is a gift. I've done a few funerals, and it is a world of difference when the people out there really don't know what the person, the guest of honor, as this one lady used to say, when the person in the box didn't live their life in a way that showed their faith. That's unsettling for people. All you get to do is say, well, I hope that they had maybe a secret faith life that I didn't know about. God is merciful, and I suppose He can cover a lot of sins, including a life that didn't reflect their faith in Him. Completely different than a Ted Beckmeyer, than a John Roth, who lived their faith in a way that is unmistakable, a Billy Graham, who looked at the end and said, that's where I want to be, and took steps to get there. That's my wish, not just for you, but for all the people who will be attending your funeral one day. Because it's coming, just like mine. Some of them quickly, some of them a long, long way off. But the greatest gift that you can give the people who are out there isn't an inheritance in terms of money. It's peace of mind. It's the joy of just gathering together and celebrating your life with no doubt as to who you're with as they're celebrating, knowing this is nice to see people I haven't seen in a long time, but so-and-so, that's a party. And that's a party I want to be a part of one day. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I ask for your blessing on this year. I ask for your favor on each and every one of us as we seek to keep that goal in mind. That while we won't achieve the same kind of fame that your son, your child, Billy Graham, did achieve, in our lives you've placed people around us and you've put us in situations where we have good work to do as well. I ask that you would establish that work. You would give us significance, God. And you would give us a heart to realize that it's a sacred task. It's wonderful to share your son with people. And sometimes that message, that's enough to just say, I still believe in Jesus. There are people, Father, who walk away from you and your son every day. So I pray first and foremost that the folks here are not among them. That we would all seek to be closer to you also. Would you guide us, Lord? Would you teach us to number our days so that we can gain a heart of wisdom? We pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.